Bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. If everyone can just keep standing, we're going to read the word very, very quickly. It's John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 12, New King James Version, as always. When everyone has it, it's not going to come up on the screen, so so if you have your phones, your Bibles, if not, then you can just follow along. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. If I ask them to put on the screen, they'll tell me off because I didn't give them the scripture. Are we ready? Okay, let's begin. 1, 2, 3. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. 12 and last. Then they said to him, Where is he now? He said, I do not know. Amen. So I want us to talk about between hurt and healing. Thank you. Between hurt and healing. You know, this is a very, very familiar story. You know, Jesus has healed, as we've been walking through, as Pastor D has been walking us through the various different miracles of Jesus. Jesus has healed and done many miracles to various different people at different times. And what's interesting about this particular story is that this man was born blind. And so we know, we already know the end of the story, right? He gets healing. But what I want us to kind of think about and look at for a little bit, and we'll touch on other points, is what happens between the fact that you are hurt, you're born blind, had nothing to do with you, and you're waiting for your healing. Because it's all good to shout, yay, he was healed. But some of us, we are healed, but we're still carrying the remnants of our hurt. That makes sense. Although physically, and we know that we're healed, but that 30 years of pain is still with us. We're still trying to grapple with the trauma that has led us to the healing. And so although the man was born blind, he had to grapple with the Bible doesn't say how old he was, but he had to grapple with maybe 20 or 30 years as being known as the blind man. What was that like? How did he feel? Because when we look at the scripture, we look at the works of Jesus, right? Which is right, we're Christ-centered. But I want us to look through the lens of the blind man. Because in this scripture, the blind man's not even given a name. He's known as the blind man. So what does it feel like then to know that you've been healed, But you're still grappling with all of the hurt and the trauma and the identity that people have placed upon you that you can't shake. Even though you've been healed, right? Amen. So, John chapter 9, when we look at John chapter 8, the Bible talks about how that Jesus has revealed to everyone that, you know, he said this particular line that people wanted him to stone him. He said, even before Abraham was born, I am. And the Bible says that they picked up stones, they wanted to kill him. And the Bible says that he was able to just pass through them. And so he says in chapter 9, verse 1, I'm reading an NLT version, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a blind man. So that means he was the blind man was seen. How many times has people walked past this blind man and not seen him? Because custom dictates that actually what normally happens is that the best position for people to beg or for people to get alms was just outside of the temple, just outside of the synagogue, just outside of church. But how many people, as they're walking to worship God, to give their sacrifice, to give their tithes and to give their offerings, how many people have walked past this blind man and didn't see him? Just walk past him, but they're going to worship the living God. They're going to worship the God who can heal, who can do miracles, who can give. But they walk past this blind man. But Jesus saw the blind man. And so the question was asked then, as we saw in the scripture, Rabbi, why was he born blind? And what the disciples are really asking is, whose fault is this? Because Jewish custom dictates, and when you look into the Old Covenant and the law, it talks about generational curses. And so that's why, according to Jewish thought, that if something happened to you, whether pre-birth or post-birth, it could be because of the sins of your parents, or it could be the sins of your forefathers. And the Bible, and it's biblical, the Bible talks about generational curses. And so they wanted to know, well, and clearly the disciples, here's the thing, the disciples knew of this blind man because they knew to ask the right question, because they knew that he was born blind. He didn't become blind. So how many times had the disciples walked past this blind man going to the synagogue? The Bible doesn't tell us. But the question is, whose fault was this? And sometimes we're actually born into a situation, if you remember the last message, I talked about the remnants of our decisions. Sometimes we are born into situations and decisions that has nothing to do with us. And he was born into a situation that wasn't his fault. It had nothing to do with him. But he was landed in this situation and he had to deal with it. His whole identity was predicated on the fact that he was blind. As I said, his name is not even given in this scripture. And it's interesting because he's not the only person. People are sometimes named by the situation, the woman with the issue of blood, the lame man that was healed. A lot of times, these people are not named in the Bible, but what they are named by is by their past situation. Because the woman with the issue of blood was healed, but we still call her the woman with the issue of blood. We're still dragging her back to her past. We're still dragging her back to her past. The man who was lame but who was healed, we name them by their past situations. And so there are situations in our lives that we're named by. The single mother. But I'm sure she's more than a single, but that's what she's known by. The single mother. The mother whose son is in prison. The guy that went to prison for 20 years. The man that has 5 kids with 5 different, we name people by their situations. And what's interesting about about this is that he stood there and didn't ask to be healed. He didn't ask to be healed. Meaning then that he had accepted his situation. That was his identity. So he'd accepted, at the end of the day, this is who I am. And it's not going to change. And so, what I wanted to think about was, what do you do between the situation that has nothing to do with you and your hurt and your healing? The gap. Because a lot of the time we skip past the gap and we want to get to the good news. And that's great. We need to celebrate and we need to worship the good news. But actually, if you speak to any therapist, just because you're healed, it doesn't mean you've got over it. Just because you are saved, it doesn't mean all the things you did in your past is not still hanging on to you. Just because physically you are okay, it doesn't mean the mental trauma that you have gone through to get healing is still not with you. It doesn't mean that your insecurities are all gone. Just because I say hallelujah and amen, my insecurities might still be waiting for me outside at home. Amen? And so we need to deal with the gap. Because actually it's the gap that causes people to go back into their old lives. We as preachers and teachers need to deal with the gap. We need to deal with, well, what goes on between Monday and Saturday? Because I see you jumping now and I see you speaking in tongues now. But between Monday and Saturday, are you going back to hell? I know you've got your healing, but, and I know that we don't want to name you as a single mom anymore, but what's your relationship with your son's father? How are you dealing with that? I know you're praying for him to come to church, but what does that look like? And so, as I said, Jesus approached him first. And it's not the only time that Jesus approached someone else to be healed. He approached the lame man to be healed. And what's powerful about that, again, two people, the lame man and the blind man, accepting their identity. And what's interesting about when Jesus approached the lame man, Jesus said to the lame man, do you want to be healed? And what did the lame man respond? Lord, when I want to go into the pool, people, he had already accepted that this is not going to change. You have the Son of the Living God asking you, do you want to be healed? And instead of saying yes, he said, well, every time I want to go into the pool, someone gets there before me. And so Jesus responds, and he says the same thing in John chapter 5, verse 17, as he says in John chapter 9. He says, essentially, my Father is always working. And therefore, I too must work as my Father is almost working. And so, Jesus, and Jesus easily could have just said, receive sight. Receive sight. And he would have been healed. But Jesus says, he does this pretty grotesque thing of spitting in the mud and with his, putting it on his eyes. And then he says, okay, you've got all this nastiness on your eyes. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, Jesus didn't have to do it in that way. But what he was trying to see is, and what Jesus does with us a lot of the time, is he looks for a partner. He looks for, okay, I've got the power, but are you going to go? Are you going to go? Pastor D was talking about evangelism. Are you going to go? You're being sent out. That's why when you look at the definition of the pool of Siloam, it means sent, as it says in the scripture. And so the faith of the man to go and do someone that he has never seen, he doesn't know who Jesus is yet. I don't want you to miss that. The man doesn't, we know who Jesus is because we're reading it retrospectively, we know who Jesus is. But if you were in that situation where you're born blind, someone puts mud on your eyes and says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, what's going through your head? Are you going to go? Or are you going to go, oh, that's disgusting. Move from me. But he went. He went. And Jesus did something very purposeful. As he did in John chapter 5, he's done the same thing in John chapter 9. He did it on the Sabbath. Oh no. Now, let's get some context here about the Sabbath. Because I think in our kind of, in our Western mindsets, we don't fully appreciate what the Sabbath means to Jews. Because from the Old Covenant perspective, from the Mosaic Covenant perspective, the Sabbath is the seal of the covenant, meaning it is what makes Jewish people distinct. That's what separates them, really. It's this, is amongst other things, but it is the idea that yes, we can argue the Sabbath was from Genesis, yes. But when it came to Exodus, the Bible talks about how the Sabbath is the seed of the old covenant. And what that means practically is that I, as a working man or a working woman, are going to down tools on a Friday. And when you and what's more powerful about that is that actually when you read Abraham Herschel's book called The Sabbath, very famous book on the Sabbath, he talks about how that people would anticipate the Sabbath day. That actually on the Wednesday night, on the Thursday morning, they would almost anticipate like there's a special guest. So they would personify the Sabbath as a person. And they would welcome the Sabbath as a person. They would start prepping from Wednesday, Thursday. I'm sure Pastor D and Pastor Lona will tell you the amount of work that went into just to prepare a Sabbath meal. Meals, yes. But there's more to it than just the meal aspect. There is the aspect of resting mentally and physically. So and it didn't matter if you had, and bearing in mind, let's take this economically. Bearing in mind, in Exodus and Deuteronomy and those times, all these people were self-employed. Meaning, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's not like they were clocking up from a job and the paycheck's still going to come in. Meaning, if they didn't go to the field that day, that no one's tilling their ground, no one's feeding their cattle, no one's weaning, no one's doing anything. So this was very practical. And so what you're telling me is that on a Friday evening to a Saturday, from sunset to sunset, I'm not going to do any work whatsoever. And the reason why the Jews took this so seriously was because throughout their captivity, they were flabbergasted and they were lambasted by God for not taking the Sabbath seriously. Or should I say Sabbaths? Because there's more than one type of Sabbath. And so when we fast forward to this scripture, the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath very, 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 very seriously. And so when they, you notice in that scripture that when they saw that the man was healed, there was no celebration. No one celebrated. You realize that? No one celebrated the healing of the man. No one was happy. No one said, oh my God, this is amazing. What was the first thing was like, how did this happen? Who did this to you? Why did they do this to you? Where is he? Let me take it to the Pharisees because it was done on the Sabbath. So you're telling me that the Sabbath, which means rest, and if I was to, you know, if I was to, because we need to talk about this a little bit, actually. Sabbath means rest and renewal. And I think that's something that, as Christians, without the Jewish context, don't fully appreciate. There's a saying in this book that I read where it says that we work to rest instead of resting from work. Or we should work from rest instead of rest from work. Does that make sense? We should work from a place of rest, not rest from work. And the difference is that when you work from a place of rest, you are working from a place of renewal. You're working from a place of mental and physical and spiritual renewal. And it doesn't matter whether you choose to worship on a Saturday or on a Sunday. The principle is that actually the Sabbath that we choose should be a day. And when I was speaking to one of my Orthodox Jewish friends, he said, and we're in a theme of Christmas. He said, for us, Sabbath is Christmas every Friday. And the reason why the Sabbath is Christmas every Friday is because we have meals, we have family, we have people around, we celebrate God, we celebrate each other, and we do this every Friday. And the question is, a food for thought, is that the day that we come and worship God, how many of us after this service is going to rush out and do work? How many of us are thinking about work right now? Because if I was asked everyone to put up their hand, who's tired? Everyone will put up their hand. Every single person will put up their head, I'm tired. So you have to ask yourself, well, why? Notice they had the saying, time is money. Well, actually, you can't buy time. And what God instituted with the Sabbath was an understanding that actually time is the most precious thing. And that spending time with Him and family, and it doesn't just mean church family, family and friends. Because what people would do in the Sabbath is that after they come from their worship, they would invite friends and family around, neighbors, people around the community, and have a Sabbath meal. Renewal, rest. And so maybe a food for thought is actually, do we take the principle of the Sabbath seriously enough? Because if we're constantly tired every day, then maybe we're doing something wrong. Because God has instituted the Sabbath for a reason. And actually, have you noticed now we've got this thing called wellness? You heard of this, isn't it? Wellness. Where did that come from? Genesis chapter 1, 2 and 3. Because God knew our body follows a rhythm. We sleep, we have to sleep every day. And so that's why I said don't miss the Sabbath. Don't miss the importance of what Jesus is trying to do. What Jesus is trying to show here is that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I have to work when my Father's working. And what better day to do healing than on the Sabbath day? I don't think you got it. So there was no celebration of this man's healing. Zero. They were more interested on the fact that he was healed on the Sabbath day than the power of Jesus Christ to heal. And that's very similar to our situations. Because what can happen is that people are so focused on and will not allow us to move past our past situations. So they will continue to name us, as I said, by our past faults. And, you know, we talk about, you know, there's haters and there's frenemies and there's people who are jealous. But if we're honest, a lot of us have been all three. A lot of us have been haters in the past. A lot of us have been jealous of other people. A lot of us have friends that as long as they're doing just as well as us, it's all good. But if they get better than us, then we feel some type of way. We call them people frenemies. Because they act like your friend, but really want to pull you down. So, yeah, we can look at out there for our haters and for our frenemies and for people who, as Nigeria says, jealous us, don't jealous me. But actually, what's in our heart? What's in my heart? Who am I jealous in? Who am I hating secretly? Because it creeps up on you when you hear someone's good news. Why did God heal them and not me? Something there. Because that's essentially what these people were saying, is how did this happen? You don't, no one. Even when the parents were questioned by the Pharisees, they were so afraid of the Pharisees, they said, go and ask him. Instead of saying, I have no idea, but I thank God that my son is healed, he can see, none of that. Go and ask him. They didn't want any trouble. No one celebrated this man's healing. And sometimes we go through situations where we've been battling for 15, 20, 35 years, and we go and tell our family members nothing. We go and tell our church brothers and sisters nothing. You've been looking for a job for 2 years. Oh, well done. Just flat. And God is saying that there are people in here who have been in that gap, right? Who've been in that situation where they've been struggling with something for such a long time. And when they have gotten out of that situation, all they're looking for is just one person to celebrate with. Just one. Just one. And God is saying it's okay. He's still got you. Because although that one person might not be celebrating with you, God will change your community. Has anyone experienced that? God changing your community. And sometimes you have to change your own community. Because later on in the story, Jesus finds him again and he says, do you want to know about the Savior of the world? Who is he? Yes, I believe. And he started worshiping. And I believe he became a disciple and he changed his community from that day. Because there's no point of being around people that can't celebrate your healing. Because what they'll do is that they will pull you back into the same situation. They will continue. I don't know if you ever experienced this where this is why, you know, sometimes people, when you listen to interviews of people who may be successful in business or media or faith or whatever it is, people ask them, you know, people say that they changed. But in reality, and some of that is true. Some of that is true. But in reality, what's happened is that the people that they came up with are not able to relate to them as they once were being because they're not the same person anymore. And they can't understand. And so that's why Jesus says a prophet is never accepted in his hometown. Because Jesus is not the same person that he was as a child. And you know what? His mother understood that. But his brothers didn't. Who is this Jesus from Nazareth? Who does he think he is? But many of us go through that situation where we have worked tirelessly with God to change our situation and people keep on dragging us back to our past. They can't let it go. And sometimes that means I have to go. Because if you're not going to allow me to change and God wants me to change, then I will have to go. I'm coming down. The point I have is don't let anyone question your healing. Don't let anyone question where God has brought you from. Because what people like to do is bring up your past. And you can say, that's no problem. That's what I used to do. But people will keep on referring to you by your past. Oh, I used to love Gyal. Yeah, I did. But now I'm different. Because the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you're able to prove the acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, because many of us, although we're healed, our minds are still back there. So that's why Jesus says, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind so you're able to prove the acceptable and perfect will. Be ye transformed. By the renewing means the constant renewal of your mind. Because although I might still be trying to grapple through my past, God is saying, I'm going to renew your mind day by day by day. So don't let people drag you back to your past. Because it's the past for a reason. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, because what the world says is that they want to drag up. Because sometimes what I heard is that one time, we have some deep sea divers. You know what they are? Deep sea divers, you know what deep sea divers are? Deep sea divers will go into your past, like on Twitter and wherever, and find every little thing you did and go, look, this is what they did. We call them deep sea divers. Deep sea divers, because they wanna tell everyone. And you know when they seem to come up? When you're on the ascent. Satan sends out his deep sea divers. And then all of a sudden they're trying to pull you back down. But the Bible says that take my burden. Take my yoke upon me. That I'm covered by righteousness. That don't worry about what other people say. Because I have called you blessed and I have called you healed. And actually you're not being conformed anymore to this world, but you're being transformed by the renewal. So don't let anyone question if God has truly changed you. Don't let anyone question and doubt the Holy Spirit that is in you today. Don't allow people to drag you back to what used to be. Because I know sometimes I feel like going back to Fulton Heath, but the Fulton Heath Aaron, but I can't because I'm saved and sanctified. But I have to remind myself, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And last point, because the title is being a testimony, because you know, once we've been seen and then we've been sent, now we have to be a testimony. And because when he was, and the blind man, and even I'm doing it, the man who was once blind, the man who was once blind, when I am doing it, when he was being questioned by the Pharisees, and what they were doing, what they're asking him, was this man must be a sinner. And he goes, well, that's very strange. And essentially what he said is, all I know is that I was blind, but now I can see. I don't know how it happens. I don't know who he is. I don't know by what power. But all I know that no one was able to heal me from birth. And this man came in and all he did was put mud on my eyes and say, go and wash. And now I can see. And sometimes we don't have the words to explain where we've got to, how we've got to. But that's okay. Because what we can say is that all I know is that once I was a sinner, and now I'm saved. Once I was a backbiter, but now I am saved. Once I was a fornicator, but now I'm saved. Once I was a liar, but now I am saved. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Don't let that testimony fall from your mouth. Let's everyone stand.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.